I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
Go.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, do you know someone who feels just stuck in their circumstances? Maybe you're the person who feels like something's holding you back and you're not sure what it is. Well, if that's you, I want to say a few words to you. I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to sit back. I pray you'll be receptive, and let me talk to you for a minute. You, my friend, are fearfully and wonderfully made. You bear the image of Almighty God. In Christ Jesus, you have resurrection power at work within you, solid biblical promises overhead. You're flanked by angels, and your eternity is secure. So whatever has happened in your life to make you think otherwise, I pray God reveals it. He brings it to the surface so that you can come out of agreement with any lie that's a lie that's keeping you stuck, because God's truth sets you free. This is the wonderful truth about who you are because of who Jesus is. You know, we have the power to change a person's life with our words, not just positive thinking, but biblical life-giving words. I'm so honored and grateful to welcome our friend back to the show. We move so fast here behind the scenes booking our guests. It's like I came up for air one day. I'm like, where is Pastor Alan? I'm so glad he's back. Pastor Alan Wright joins me today to talk about his new book. Not his new book anymore. We've had it out for a little bit, but The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. His joy and faith ooze out of him. They're so contagious. And every time he joins us, people are blessed. It's just true. People leave blessed. And you need that right now. I know it. Let me give you a quick announcement. I have a book that just released, May His Face Shine Upon You. It's a mother-child blessing book. How appropriate, right? So during the whole month of May, thanks to Bethany House Publishers, we're giving away two copies, one for you and one for your friend. It's a mom-child blessing. So you read a blessing over yourself, then you read a blessing over your child. And you can register to win at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Wright is a lead pastor of Renola Church in North Carolina. He's the author of several books. He's a popular conference speaker. He's a host of a daily 30-minute radio program syndicated on more than 400 stations where he encourages listeners through the good news of the gospel. Pastor, welcome back. So glad to have you back.
Susie, it is just a joy to hear your voice. Thank you for having me back. I love being with you.
Well, we love having you as well. So you know this. You've been on the show plenty of times. We love to start by making it personal. I'd just love to know, in your own walk with the Lord, what's He been talking to you about these days?
Yeah. I have been spending time with Jeremiah. And and I think I was drawn particularly to spend some time in Jeremiah because haven't we all felt like at times life is spinning out of control? Spinning, which took me to the famous, beautiful image of the potter and the spinning wheel and the clay on that wheel in Jeremiah 18. And, you know, the Lord gave Jeremiah the word to go down to the potter's house for an object lesson. So Jeremiah is going to be used of the Lord to give the people a lot of prophetic images and object lessons, but this one is for Jeremiah to learn something. This is like the Lord saying, Jeremiah, whatever you do, don't forget this, because this is the way that I am able to transform my people. And he watches the potter in Jeremiah 18 as the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to do. And the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. And Susie, it just has brought so much encouragement to me to stay in this image, because what this means is that when there is an impediment, when our life has become marred in some way, and when it feels like maybe we're just spinning, that what God does is never scrap us. He doesn't have to scrap. He doesn't throw away the clay. Mm. He remakes it and he remolds it into something that is better than what it would have been had it not gone through the difficult time that it went through. And I just think that that's a word for so many of us right now, that we've been through so much. Life has felt like it might have been out of control, but sometimes it's in that spinning. And I studied on this a little bit because I didn't know much about pottery, but I'm sure some of our listeners, we probably have some potters in our midst, that they understand that as the potter puts some pressure on the spinning clay, that's what forces it to move in the direction that he or she wants that clay to go into. So that's the way our Father does. It's like sometimes what feels like pressure, what feels like we're spinning, is actually the molding process. God is actually shaping. He's actually, and all through it, we stay in his hands. It's a beautiful image, and I've been holding on to that because I think he's remaking us.
I so agree, and it's beautiful imagery. As you're describing it, I'm totally picturing it, and really how attentive a potter is. You know, they're not looking away because that thing is spinning, so they're really, their focused attention is on that vessel. And you think about scripture that talks about, you know, his thoughts towards us are too many to count. I mean, we sometimes think he lost our address or looked away, but not so, right?
The potter stays intent on that vessel and doesn't, as you're saying, I love the Passion Translation's version of Psalm 139:17. Every single moment you're thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider. It's hard for us to believe that sometimes, but God, when we're going through our hardest times, he's thinking of us. He's thinking of the shape that he's making us into, and his desires for us are better than our own desires. And I also learned the potter has to keep the clay malleable. So that's why you see a potter always dipping in the water, always dampening it just the right, not to make it runny, but to never let it get too firm so that it stays pliable. And I think through all we've been through all of this, we're being shaped, we're being kept malleable, and we know God is making us into something that's beautiful. And
that
we need to hold on to that.
So good. Well, we've covered this before on one of our past interviews, but again, that's been way too long, so I'm going to bring it back up again. But for the sake of those who missed it, I want to talk about the problem of a quote, unquote, unblessed life. You said shame, pretense, loneliness, drift, relationship problems. Make the connection between these things and someone who's living unblessed, or at least even thinking that they're not blessed.
Well, it begins in the garden. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that happened was this couple that had paradise that knew no shame, they suddenly felt ashamed, and they felt like they needed to hide. Why? They're hiding from each other and hiding from God. Why? Because of the fear of being rejected, the fear of not being acceptable, the fear of not measuring up, which is the basic definition of shame, is that when we are worried that in others' eyes we won't be fully loved and accepted because of our flaws, then we tend to cover up. And this is the human condition apart from the grace of God. And so what happens is that when our lives, and it starts very early, Susie, when our lives, even as little children, our souls are unblessed, meaning that instead of lavishly receiving unmerited favor and radical acceptance and a biblical, authentic discernment of the truth about who we really are that is spoken over our lives, when that is withheld from us, dangled in front of us like a carrot, like if you'll run harder, then I'll bless you. If you'll try harder, if you'll make better grades, if you'll be more quiet, if you'll be more whatever, then you'll finally be blessed by me. And when that's withheld, when the blessing's withheld, it fosters this deep, deep anxiety because we're always wondering, what's wrong with me? What do I need to do in order to be blessed? And I think that's the heart cry of a nation. It's the pain. It's the soul cry of a whole generation that is saying, Mommy, Daddy, where's my blessing? What do I need to do? And when you add in, Susie, all of the brokenness in our homes, and then you add in all the addiction that's in our homes, and then you add in the outright abuse and molestation and all of the horrors of shame at its worst, we have a nation of people that have been unblessed. And it fosters within this sense of inward anxiety that leads to pretense, and then we don't have authentic relationships, and it causes us to have problems where we don't know how to interrelate with other people in a healthy way, and then we find ourselves just becoming full of judgment and hate. And so the answer to this is not moralistically trying to be better Christians. The answer is authentic healing that comes from a powerful, loving, Spirit-filled, biblically-based voice that begins to announce the truth over our lives. And that's what blessing does. Blessing, as you did at the opening of our hour, begins to say, here's who you really are in Christ. And when our soul receives that, and when we believe it, and we take it down into our deepest being, we're changed, and that dissolves shame, and that heals relationships, and that cures addiction, and it sets us free.
Come on, somebody got to text me an amen. I'm going to give you the number right now. I got to get an amen, 877-933-2484. That is so powerful. I mean, I told you the first time we talked about this book, a year ago, I think it was. I'm like, we've got 10 more conversations to have on this topic. There's so much in this book. But it's like, as you're talking, I'm feeling it going into my cells because we're made for it. And, you know, on the converse, it's like when you live unblessed, when that was withheld or dangled, as you say, in a conditional way, you know, You drift, you get insecure, you feel lost, and some will rise up and get big and get angry and go, if you're not going to give it to me, I'm taking it. I'm going to take what's not mine because I've got to have a sense of blessing. When we come back, I want you to talk about the difference between, you know, flattery and positive, you know, empty words and true, as you say, spirit-led biblical blessings. Now, some of those differences may seem obvious, but the lines do get blurred at times. And this isn't flattery. This isn't, oh, it's all going to work out. It really is coming alongside someone saying, if you don't have faith, borrow mine. Because I know this about God, and I know this about you, and you're going to be all right. You're going to come through this. Talking to Pastor Alan Wright, his book, it's a hardcover, beautiful book, published by Baker, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. Got a handful of copies to give away. It's a $25 book, and thanks to his publisher, we got a handful of copies to give away. Well, text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Everything will be alright. The whole world's in his hands. Your whole world's in his hands.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Such an important day. I'm glad you're listening because I really believe God has a word of encouragement for you today. Talking to one of our favorites, author Pastor Alan Wright. His book is just beautiful. The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. And he literally does write like he speaks. Got a handful of copies to give away today. It's a $25 hardcover, beautiful book. Comes so strongly endorsed, and I endorse it too, even though I didn't physically endorse it wholeheartedly. I just say, you want this book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And toward the end of the show, I'm going to ask Pastor to speak two blessings. One to the people who maybe you had the blessing withheld. Maybe you are always given the message, if you measure up, I'll bless you. And the second group is if you've been battered by life and maybe you had received a blessing early on, but it just doesn't feel true anymore. I want to give Pastor some time to speak blessings over both of these groups. And Pastor, I'd love for you to make the distinction between a true biblical blessing and maybe positive thoughts and even flattery.
Well, there are two distinctions that are important. And the first and most important is that blessing is grace, but it is truth. It is authentic discernment. It is real. And flattery is not real. So when we speak grace and truth, we're now speaking very much like God. So, for example, there's a chapter in the book, right? I talk about just, you know, when you learn to speak like God, you're speaking grace and truth. And you could imagine, here's an example, if you had a teenage son that had a wreck in the car, thankfully he's not hurt, but he was texting while driving. And so there's a very real situation a parent might face. And what is a blessing going to say to that? And there's a part of us, I think, that initially thinks, well, what blessing is to just be nice or just to speak grace. And, you know, someone might say, well, boys will be boys. Don't worry. It's no big deal. I'm just glad you're not hurt. Well, that's not blessing because it's not true. It is a big deal. It's a very big deal. This is life threatening. This is something that matters tremendously. So blessing doesn't say, well, it's no big deal. What blessing says is, I'm glad you're not hurt, and I want you to remember I love you, not the car, but I know you can be a better driver than this. You're smart. You're able to know the dangers of texting and driving. God has a destiny for you. And it does not include distracted driving. And so I want you to remember this, that every time you get in the car, you're my treasure, and I expect you to use your brain to be focused, and I know that you can be, and that's what I expect of you. Well, see, that's a blessing. Now this is a vision that is rooted both in the grace, I love you, I'm not going to shame you for this, I'm not going to try to put horror into your soul and doom you towards the future or curse you over this. But I'm not, on the other hand, just going to say boys will be boys. No, that's not true either. So that's the first thing, Susie, is blessing is always grace and truth. It is authentic discernment. And so when we speak the word of God over someone, we're speaking spirit-breathed, living, active word that has come forth from the very heart of God, and it is about their identity. So it's true. It can't be flattery if it's true. And the second thing that's important, I think, to say about this is that when we are speaking blessing, we're talking about this individual's unique identity, their identity in Christ, who God made them to be, and that's not a matter of saying you're better than other people. I have people often point me to a study that came out about 5 years ago that showed some of the dangers of parents overpraising their kids. So people ask me all the time, can you overpraise your child? I say, no, you can't. But you can do it in the wrong way. If what you're saying is, aren't you glad you're not like Johnny down the street? You're better than he is. You see, what that does, it breeds pride. It breeds covetousness. It breeds every kind of self-absorption. That's not authentic blessing. So blessing never has to put someone else down in order to lift another up. And it's always grace and truth. That makes it entirely different than the spirit of the age that wants to flatter or simply say, you're okay, I'm okay, or everybody's just fine and nice.
Oh, so good. So good. You know, I think of flattery like sugar, like taffy that wrecks your teeth and pulls out your crowns.
You know? Right. It rots.
I don't know.
It's good going in and then rots your teeth.
Yeah, exactly. And then I think of blessing. It imparts courage and conviction because there's truth. You're calling it out of someone, you know? I mean, remember when my boys were growing up and they would mess up. I'd get on their level and I'd hold their shoulders, look them in the eye and go, son, you are too important to be making decisions like that. So even under discipline, they would stand up a little taller. So as you're saying, you know, we're not flattering our kids or singing their praises. Blessing is sometimes speaking correction and conviction. And, you know, we can do that for, you know, trusted friends as well. You know, you're checking out. I've noticed you've been pulling away, but we need you in the community and you need us. So let's talk about this. You know, I mean, to me, that calls something out of a person, but you've got their best interests in mind.
If we could learn as parents and really get this in the parents, it would change the whole world. Discipline with blessing. Discipline as blessing. Right? Discipline as blessing. And like you, my wife had a wonderful phrase, our kids when they were little, she said, God gave you a wonderful brain, now use it. You know? But think about how different that is than the frustrated parent saying, you're such a clumsy kid, you're always messing up, why did you mess up mommy's clean floor again? Why you know, you're gonna fail out of school if you don't study more than this. Just language of doom. that becomes part of their identity. But it's in the moments where we need correction that we most need blessing. And I think, Susie, sometimes in our relationships, as you were saying, when what we really mean by accountability is not that I'm going to come in here once a week, meet with you, and shame you for sinning again. But instead, it really, real accountability is the way iron sharpens iron, is I'm reminding you who you are. I remember one time meeting with a man who was struggling with alcohol. And he wasn't a classic alcoholic. He was a binge drinker, but he kept getting himself fired from jobs because of just doing the most foolish things. It was a self-sabotaging behavior. And I know when I got together with him, what he was expecting was for me to bring some religious shame, try to, you know, rough him back up spiritually into doing the right thing and get back on the right track, you know, and hold him accountable. And that's not what I did at all. I just looked at him. I said, "You're a brilliant guy. You're very skilled at your vocation. You've got tremendous promise in front of you." And I just looked him in the eye and I said, "What is it that you don't like about yourself that you would continue to make this decision?"
Wow.
It was just like the opposite question of what he anticipated, right? He was expecting a spiritual authority to put him down. But when instead I say you speak to someone as they are, as Peter describes, a royal priesthood, God's own treasured people, you speak to them that way. And you look them in the eye that way, and you love them that way, and you see them that way, and you're not putting a shred of shame. You're not at the least bit saying that what this is about is me withholding my love from you right now. I am doing what God did, lavishly giving you undeserved love and holding a vision over your life that now I believe you can rise up to meet it. So what is it that's going on in your life that you're not seeing yourself in the way that God sees you? Because if you did, you wouldn't act this way. That's to me, that's what real accountability is. That's altogether different than the kind of religious spirit and shame that we see so much of.
How did he respond?
He melted. He absolutely melted, and tears came into his eyes, and he said, "I guess that's what I need to talk to you about." And we began to talk about the issues of shame and how he would rise up to a certain place in his profession and in the workplace, and something inside of him would start fearing that he would fail, or fearing he would be rejected, or even fearing the rejection of his family. And so then he would go act out of that very fear. And it was the first time he'd ever had anybody talk to him that way, and it began to change everything.
Yeah. You know, mercy triumphs over judgment, doesn't it? And
every time.
We are in this ready, shoot, aim culture. But as believers, this is why, I think it was a year ago we first talked, but it's like this book needs to be out there. I mean, people need to be really engaging in this practice right now. As believers, we need to mobilize, call the best out of each other, speak life into others, because people were made for love, we're wired for love, and we need a blessing. When we come back, we'll talk more about blessings that heal. We're going to talk about the blessing, the Old Testament blessing for boys. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. What does that mean? May you be like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. What does that mean? And again, a little bit later, I'm going to have Pastor speak a blessing over you. I've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Pastor Alan Wright's book is The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. We'll be back in a minute. Makes all things new, and I pray that he would bless you in health. I pray he bless the work of your hands. He'd bless your relationships. He'd bless your relationship with him, that you would walk in a greater intimacy with God and live loved, knowing that you really are the object of his affection, and you'd start to see even your critics and your enemies and those who vote different than you, that you would see that they bear the image of God, and that you'd be able to see them through Christ's eyes and walk free and with holy confidence and humble dependence, because The Spirit of the living God lives in you when you're in Christ Jesus. I'm Susie Larson, talking to our friend, author and pastor Alan Wright. His book is so wonderful. We've talked a few times about it, but it's been a few months since he's been on. The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. And in a little bit, I'm going to have him speak a blessing over you. So hang with us. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Pastor, in the section titled Blessings That Heal, you say, we don't say things like this. Well, at least, where it could be worse. I mean, it is amazing. And I know people mean well, but when you talk to a mom who just buried a child to say, well, at least you have three more kids still, those kinds of things never help. But you say, do say things like this. I'm not sure what to say, but I hear you're hurt and I'm with you. And you say this, when you're hurting, sometimes the blessing you need most is someone else's reassuring faith. The voice of curse shames hurting people about their wavering faith. But blessing says, I have faith on your behalf. When you bless others in pain, you don't highlight their doubts. You extend your own trust in God. Oh my goodness, I love that. Say more.
You know, I feel like that for all of my ministry and all of my life, I wanted to have more faith. And yet when people would say, have more faith, it didn't give me more faith, and it made me feel ashamed that I didn't have more faith, and I wasn't one of those spiritual giants. And I realize now God not only wants us to have more faith, but he is present to build our faith. In fact, Jesus is the author. That's the beginning point, the genesis, the origin, the birthplace of our faith, and he's the finisher, and he's everything in between. So what we really need in order to have our faith built is not someone to tell me that I ought to have more faith or to give me some religious platitudes. What we actually need is what God's done for that. So it comes alongside of people. Jesus comes, he pitched his tent with us. He came alongside disciples who didn't have faith, and he lived with them, and he loved them, and he was long-suffering with them, and he demonstrated his faithfulness before them, and eventually would pour out his Holy Spirit in them. And I think that what people need is for us to have that authentic presence where we can actually be connected with someone, and they know that there's no condemnation here for you in Christ. I'm not sitting here saying that, you know, I'm not Job's friend that's trying to give an easy answer for you here. Instead, I'm willing to be in this with you now and be authentically connected with you with genuine compassion. I'm able to be here in this. I'm not going to run from that. And I think of my wife's dear sister, Mary, that died many years ago, of a cancer that appeared out of nowhere, and she left behind four little children. And it was, I just remember so well that Ann's parents, who were at another church at that time, and their daughters walking through this cancer that eventually would take her life, and they said that they felt like they'd walk down the hallway at church, and almost like people are looking the other way because they didn't know what to say and fear saying anything for saying the wrong thing. Or if they did say something, you know, it came across as what you're describing, like this sort of pat answer or a pat on the back, and they needed something more authentic than that. And I'll never forget that, that what they really need, and it's the thing that I love about authentic saints. I love it, people I get to minister with. Just we'll stop, we'll cry together, and then we'll make our appeal to God based on his word together. We don't have to deny the problem. We don't have to pretend like it's not there. We don't have to turn and shift the blame on your lack of faith or my lack of faith. We come together before God in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we lift up the saint before us. We love them in the midst of it. See, that's authentic. It's messy. It's real, it's authentic, and that's where healing comes. Healing comes in that context.
Boy, it's weeping with those who weep, right?
Yes,
and you're so right. I mean, if I had a dime for every time someone said that to me, it was never helpful. And I finally started to say, you know, I know you mean well, but if you think I need more faith, pray that I need. Pray for me.
Because
Jesus said all you need is a mustard seed. So what he instructed me to do is, you know, Tune them out and find your little spot. If you have faith for this, go stand there. Stand in that little spot of faith and believe me and trust me. And that's pleasing to me. And yeah, what a difference to walk in the shadow, in the valley of the shadow with friends and say, I'm with you in it. That's what community is. I think that's just so powerful.
It is. And when you see a little bit of faith in someone, bless it, right? Bless it. Mm-hmm. I tell you, Charles Spurgeon has a gem of a surgeon on Peter, a gem of a sermon on the passage of Peter sinking, and when Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," and it really is in Greek. It's one phrase there. It's a little faith one. It was. I mean, several times Jesus called the disciples little faith ones, little faiths, and so most the traditional interpretation of that is that. Oh, Jesus is putting them down, and he's rolling his eyes that they don't have more faith, and Spurgeon says no. So it's like a term of affection. I think he's right. He was saying, oh, look, my little faith ones. But what he said was this, and it changed my life when I read this. He said to have a little faith is to have some faith. Mm. It is to have faith. It is. Jesus is actually affirming you have a seed of faith there. I saw it. I see it in you. He's actually blessing the faith that is there. And see, the reason I love blessing, Susie, is because instead of telling people you ought to be a better Christian and you ought to have more faith, what blessing does is it just comes in with love, and it actually imparts faith. It prophetically, from the Word, builds up faith. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so that's why we bless people. You see somebody that needs more faith, don't tell them they need more faith. Start blessing them. Start speaking a vision over their life. Start speaking that word of God in them about who they are and about how much God loves them and how much God can do through them. That's where faith's born.
It's so, so true and so good. And as someone, when you walk through that valley and someone calls something amazing out of you, you're quickened in your spirit. When someone comes at you, and again, sometimes they mean well, other times, it is a pat answer. I think if we could really seek God before we speak to the suffering or the hurting, ask the Lord, what would you say in my shoes? And I told you off the air, Pastor, that I'm walking through a really miraculous healing process after 32 years of a battle. And I'm in awe. And one of the gals that came up to me, God had just appointed these three different groups of women to walk with me and pray with me. But one did that. She came up to me at my book table, but she was with someone I know well and trust very much, because I'm sometimes a little protective because of some of the things that have been said to me. But she's like 6 foot tall. I would have thought she was an angel. She was so tall, but she was real because I like touched her and everything. Anyway, she leaned in and she, just to protect my privacy, she kind of whispered to me with so much authority and so much conviction and yet so much humility and honor. She said, Susie, I need you to know that your fight has not been in vain. God sees you. He's so proud of you. And you're not standing here unhealed because you lack faith. She said, I really get a sense from the Lord that all of this fight isn't just for you. It's for the many that you're going to help. And she said, once you cross over and God propels you forward, you're going to walk in a power and a conviction and courage you've never known before. And she said, my hubby and I have a ministry to pray for people, and we consider it our great honor to walk with you and pray for you till you're healed. And the combination of honor but calling out courage, I can't even tell you, Pastor, what that did for my faith versus saying, where's your faith? I literally had someone say to me, you're a leader at this level and you're not healed yet? I mean, such a difference between these two statements, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. So one is imparting faith, and the other actually, in a sense, it tears down faith, right?
Yeah.
It instills if we were to receive it, if you would receive it for the condemnation that it is, then it actually would tear down faith. And so one is building up faith, making a point of saying, listen, life's complicated. We don't know everything that God's doing at any given moment. I see courage in you. I see faith in you. And I'm praying for you. Wow.
Mm.
Wow.
So powerful. Talk, if you would, about the blessing to Ephraim. May you be like Ephraim and Manasseh, and then the girl blessing like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah. What can we learn from those?
Well, for 3,700 years, every Sabbath, Hebrew fathers have been blessing their sons. Say, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And no rabbi seems to know why. Because, these aren't major players in the Old Testament. Testament narrative, really. These are Jacob's grandsons, Joseph's sons. I mean, you would think that if there was going to be probably the most important family blessing ever put into the command of Scripture to say this is what you're to say to your kids, it might be, may God make you as Abraham and Isaac or Elijah and Elisha. But every this mysterious blessing. And so I've been very intrigued by it for many, many years and wondered about this mysterious moment where Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh the firstborn, Ephraim the secondborn, and brings them to Jacob, who is on his deathbed. And in that patriarchal Hebrew fashion of just wanting and craving more than anything else for this grandfather to bless the grandsons, it conveys to us just how powerful and mystical and impartational blessing is and how much it must be powerful for them to crave it this way. But when Joseph brings his two boys to their grandfather and for him to bless, Jacob does a very odd thing. He first adopts them as his own, creating really an inheritance for them now in the land. Mm. And then he's nearly blind, and Jacob's nearly blind, Joseph takes Manasseh the firstborn and properly puts Manasseh under Jacob's right hand, because the firstborn will get, by the custom of primogeniture, will get the strong firstborn blessing, and that's symbolized by the right hand. And he takes Ephraim and puts Ephraim under Jacob's left hand, the lesser blessing. And then in this mysterious moment, Jacob takes his arms and he crosses them, and he puts his right hand on the younger, on Ephraim's head. And Joseph, being respectful as any Jewish son would be, very politely says, no, father, thinking he's blind, he can't see what he's doing. He says, this one here, that Manasseh, he's the firstborn. He takes Jacob's hand, places it back on Manasseh's head, and the same, puts the left hand on Ephraim. And then Jacob crosses his arms again, putting the strong right hand onto the younger's head. And this time Jacob says, I know what I'm doing. And he crosses his arms and he speaks blessing over them. And that is where we are told that it is here that thus he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And it is from this point forward that the Hebrew patriarchs are instructed, this is the way to bless your sons. This is the way to your sons. And they've been doing so. So what is this whole thing about? Why Ephraim and Manasseh? They didn't accomplish something. They didn't. And I think that's the point of it. Is that what this is a picture of ultimately is of our God and of the nature of blessing and the beauty and power of why Jesus came. Because in the fullness of time, the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who was called the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn. He lived perfectly. He deserved nothing but his Father's strong right hand of blessing, nothing but the fullness of his Father's affection and favor. But there came a moment unthinkable, unimaginable still to me, even though I've been preaching it for 35 years, in which this firstborn of all creation hung painfully, suffocating on a cross and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Feeling the sense of abandonment as he became the sin of the world. And I realize now that all for 3,700 years, it's been a picture of this that's being rehearsed in Hebrew homes of the crossing of the arms, because the Father did the unimaginable. He took his strong right hand of blessing off of his firstborn, and in a sense, in the heavenlies, he crossed his arms, and he took the right hand of blessing that should have been reserved only for Jesus, and he extended it to the secondborn, to the younger, to the undeserving, to the ones who did not merit it, and he has extended that blessing to us so that any of us who are in Christ, Paul says, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We got Jesus's blessing that we didn't deserve because the Father crossed his arms. That's what blessing is. That's what it is. It's the unmerited favor of the Father, and Jesus bought that blessing for us. And that's the way we can believe. That's the way we can have our faith built. That's the way we can be assured that we're secure in the Father's love. That's how we can know that our blessedness is not dependent on our own righteousness or our merit. God crossed his arms for us too.
Hmm. I got to ask for another amen as we go to break. I want you to think about this, because if we can live loved, if we can live secure in the Father's blessing, which he has established through his son Jesus, all the old tricks of the enemy won't work. He'll still poke at us because he's always looking for an inroad. But if you refuse to take his bait, if you refuse to misinterpret your circumstances, to take them personally, to create a message in you that doesn't belong on you, if you start to go, you know what, I recognize that. That is a lie, because that's not congruent with the idea that I'm loved, that I'm blessed by my Father, and goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. If we can live that way, suddenly we are more, I think, astute about recognizing fact from fiction, truth from lie, right? Talking to author, Pastor Alan Wright. When we come back, I'm going to ask him to speak a blessing over you. You're not going to want to miss it. We'll be back in a minute.
I don't have to search hard to find you. I don't have to reach far to touch you. Standing in miracles wherever I go.
You know, when Jesus walked the earth and he saw the crowds, the people suffering and hurting and broken and lost, you know what preceded the miracles and the ministry was his compassion. And he has that same compassion today as he sits at the Father's right hand. He has so much compassion, so much mercy, so much goodness and grace for you. He loves you. I'm talking with author Pastor Alan Wright, who just speaks about this topic better than anybody I know. And the book is titled The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. I've got a handful of copies to give away today. I'm so grateful. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Here's what he says. When we bless, we partner with God to release the essence of his adopting love. Until we're blessed, we're like spiritual orphans looking for assurance. But when we are authentically blessed, it's like being adopted. We know for sure that we are loved. When we are blessed, we become secure. When we become secure, we soar. That is what I want for you. So, Pastor, first, if you would speak to the person listening today who represents the many listening today who never received a blessing, maybe always had it dangled out there like a carrot, or even worse, was just repeatedly cursed, and they live under the shadow of that curse and the lack of blessing right now. Would you speak to them?
Oh, it's such an honor and a privilege to do so. And maybe for any listener that your life, you this might be the first moment that you've had a voice that speaks this way to you, that speaks directly to you, and it is so powerful. If you will take your heart and just let it be opened as if you were receiving it from a person that maybe was meant to give it but didn't know how. And just in that sense, so let me spiritually father in this moment just to say to every child, the little child that's still within you, to just start with this, that this is a father saying that you are loved infinitely, perfectly, and you are loved not because of any accomplishment or because you keep all the rules, because you make mommy and daddy happy. You are loved because you exist and because love gives. And so the first and the beginning point of every blessing is this, and I want to say it, is that God loves you. You are the beloved of God. You are, whether you've known God your whole life or you're just beginning to get to know God, God is love. And this is love, not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us. So You are the beloved. That's who you are. That is your name to God. You're beloved by God. And his radical love has been set upon you and made you uniquely. No one else has your fingerprints. No one else has the beauty and complexities of your own soul. You don't need to be anybody else. You are designed by God to be you. You don't have to pretend to be someone else. You don't have to try to be someone else. You are made by God in his image, and he has made you the way that he wants you to be made. And I just want to return to this image that the Lord put on my heart at the beginning of the hour of being like clay on the potter's wheel. Because when life feels like it's spinning and it feels like that there's impediments, and we know the impediments, we know the things that have been marred, and it feels like there's pressure and we don't know what's being made of it, I want to say to you, you are in God's hands. You are malleable in his hands. He is shaping. The pressures of life are not a sign of God's disdain or his lack of love. They are a picture of His love. He is shaping you and molding you and making you into, remaking you into the very design that He has for you. So I bless you to rest in the unending love of God that makes you safe in God, so that you know that you do not have a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption, that you, child of God, are designed to live without fear. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God. And so I bless you like a father standing in your presence to say, I love you. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. We've got about 2.5 minutes, and this person, just who's been battered by the storms of life?
The name Manasseh in Hebrew means forgotten all my troubles. I think part of being blessed to be like Ephraim and Manasseh is to be like Manasseh. May you be like Manasseh, that God does such a wonderful work of grace and freedom in you right now that it is though you don't remember the troubles, that His mercies that are new every morning come and reshape. I'm blessing your soul to be reshaped, that yesterday's losses and regrets and disappointments don't define you. God is too creative, too innovative, too loving. He says, remember not the former things, consider not the things of old. I'm blessing you now. I'm doing a new thing now. It springs forth. And so, child of God, I bless you. You're not defined by the pain of the past. You're not defined by the rubble of the ruins of yesterday. God sees it all. He knows it all. He loves you in the midst of it, but like the ancient tells in Israel, where there would be rubble from the ruins in the past, God is able to bring forth a new city rebuilt on the ruins with a new vista and a new perspective. And so I'm blessing your life that all that you've been through, all of the troubles, all of the rubble, all of the pain, all of the difficulty, even all of the abuse, that God takes every bit of it, wastes none of it, mixes it in with His mercy so that you become like Manasseh. May God bless you that it's as if you have forgotten all your troubles because you see the goodness of God in this moment, in this day, in this hour. His mercy's new right in this moment to you. God bless you.
My goodness, that was amazing. I want to read another excerpt from Pastor's book as we get ready to wrap up. He says, if you want to bless someone, use your imagination. Think of someone you love. What can you imagine God doing in their life? Open your eyes of faith. Use your imagination to see God placing His right hand of unmerited favor on the head of your loved one. What spiritual riches do you see? And, you know, the thing I hear from you is, you know, the Bible, what I think about when I think about you is the pure in heart see God. And as we walk intimately with God and we seek the Father's blessing for other people, I really feel like it opens our spiritual eyes. But you almost have to, you do have to step out of the world's, the culture's, you know, skewed, jaded perspective. Because cynicism and suspicion and all those things, you're not going to hear the voice of God if you're looking at life through that lens, are you?
You're not going to hear it. And to every listener right now, and it's like, here, you know, this blessing that I feel just spending an hour with you, Susie, and any listener, what is it that you feel inside of you when you hear the sound of blessing and there's a witness that's in there? What that is the Spirit of God saying to you, yes, this is the way of God. This is the way God changes people. This is the heart of God. And when you see it and you know it, you just say, I see this in the light, and I'm not going to lose it in the darkness in the midst of culture. Hold on to this. Blessing is God's plan and strategy to change lives and ultimately, Susie, to change the world.
Come on. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Forget not His benefits. Pastor, we're not going to let so much time pass between visits. I just feel richer every time I get to spend time with you. Thank you for the way you steward the kingdom and your assignment and for giving us your time today.
Susie, thank you so much. And Lord, be with you and bless you in every way. I look forward to next time.
Oh, me too. Pastor Alan Wright, everyone. His book is titled The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. Text me and tell me how today's show impacted you. I just have the feeling that it's what you needed and you were encouraged by it. I'm pretty sure of it, but I still want to hear. We will leave the drawing open for a few more minutes. Walk and live loved because you are. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.